So I'm excited to share the word this morning with you today. Welcome. Glad you're here. That means that you're not getting off a flight right now from the Bahamas or somewhere warmer or sunnier than here. If you're, you know, a midwinter break person, if you were somewhere sunny, I am truly jealous. And if not, I can empathize with you, right? Either way. So let's pray before we get started this morning. God, thank you so much for your love and for your promise of faithfulness to us. God, thank you that through prayer, we can talk to you. We can be with you. So Lord, this morning, as we just focus on you, I pray that that you would speak through me, you'd speak in spite of me. God, that all the words that I share this morning would be empowered by you, Lord. So be with us today and help us to grow closer to you. And we pray. Amen. So last Friday, Allison and I drove down to Portland for an overnight trip. And as you may know, in order to get to Portland, you have to drive through Tacoma, right? Now, I'm sure most of you have done this before, but if you haven't, Tacoma is notorious for traffic. And I-5 in general is notorious for traffic. And here's the thing, there's traffic before Tacoma, there's traffic in Tacoma, and there's traffic after Tacoma, and it's Tacoma. Right? I mean, if you're in if you're in LA, right? Sure, there can be traffic there, right? Because it's a super metropolis and it goes from LA to San Diego and it's huge. If you're in New York, forget about it. Okay, I had to do it. It's so cheesy though. It's so bad. If you didn't laugh, like, I'm with you. That wasn't funny. But Tacoma is not New York or LA, and there's still traffic there. And so as we're driving, I found myself frustrated when in reality it's just a minor setback, right? It's not a big deal. But when you're driving 10 miles an hour in a 60-mile-an-hour zone, it's just the worst. And so you maybe have thought this before. If there wasn't traffic, I'd be there by now. Or you do the mental math, we'd be there an hour earlier, 2 hours earlier, you know. I've been mulling this over the sermon for a few weeks, and the real question that I have regarding the topic this morning is actually kind of a tension, right? So I get excited about the gospel and the promise of eternal life, the call to ministry, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It's this visionary call that I'm deeply moved to answer. So I actually do get energized by the idea of helping people come closer to Jesus, to maybe acknowledge him as their Savior the first time, to go on a mission trip, to join Team World Vision, to join the worship team for the first time, or share their story at youth group. All this stuff I get really energized by, and it's exciting. But sitting in traffic, where the rubber literally hits the road, staring at this giant casino under construction, right? Looking around at the people and the random strangers and cars that are surrounding me, I had this question. Does any of this actually matter to Jesus? Is Jesus really actually paying attention to any of this? And it kind of shakes you up a little, right? Well, here's something I believe to be true. And I think it's backed up in Scripture. God is the God of our mountaintop experiences, our highest of the highs, right? And he's with us in the lowest of the lows as well. But God is also God during the mundane, everyday experiences that we inevitably run into. God is still God during times or seasons, maybe even long seasons of waiting. If you have a program this morning, inside that program is an insert that has fill in the blanks that you can fill out if you're a note-taking type person and you like to scribble things down. So that is in there, and you can fill in the blank. On the back side, if you're creative, right, and you like to doodle and that helps you focus, you can use that too. So I almost forgot about that. But this is the first point. God is still God during times or seasons of waiting. God's word speaks into the traffic jams of our lives. So here's my traffic jam Bible verse. You ready? It's Romans 9:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Patient in affliction, Just keep that ready. Like, keep that on your dash as you're driving through Tacoma, right?
Amen.
So, you know, this applies not only to the intensely monotonous moments of our lives, like traffic jams, but also the painful, difficult seasons that can go on, and that seem to always challenge our faith in Christ. So the question of theodicy, right, that's a fancy seminary word, the question of theodicy, or the question, how does a good God allow suffering, is one of the most common questions that I'm asked as a youth pastor. And the quick answers, they all tie back in one way or another to human free will, the brokenness of the world that is a result of sin, and God sending his son Jesus to put things back together, right? Those are the quick answers to how does a good God allow suffering. But those quick answers, they miss something important. When Jesus discusses suffering, he doesn't promise that once we believe in him, that all of our problems will go away. In fact, it's kind of the opposite. So Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So Jesus, I really like the idea of eternal life, of purpose, and the joy that I find in you. But you're telling me to celebrate when people mistreat me because of my faith in you? That seems a little bit off, right? Am I really going to celebrate the fact that I'm mistreated? I don't know if that sells. But when you think about it, faith in Christ isn't just a strong rebuttal against sin, death, and the devil in your own life, but it's a powerful rebuttal to sinful and broken systems in the world. So you know the kind of people that Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 5 who are mistreated because of their faith in Christ. He's talking about people who fight oppression, people who stand up for those who are taken advantage of, people who fight for the at-risk and the most vulnerable. Here's some examples. Social workers, teachers, doctors, lawyers, law enforcement, coaches, nurses, parents, foster parents. You know this list, and you could add people to it, right? When you stand up to the brokenness and the sinfulness of this world, you're going to experience some resistance, and often in the midst of that fight, for the goodness of God in the lives of those who need it, we experience difficulty, setbacks, and real pain. And that's the traffic jam. We pray prayers like, Jesus, this friend, or this at-risk youth, or this homeless patient, what they're experiencing isn't just sad, but it's wrong. Why is the world like this? You know what? Sometimes we suffer with a great purpose in mind. Like imagine being a missionary to a country that doesn't look kindly on Christians, and you get arrested because you're preaching the gospel, and then you go and you witness to the prison guard, and that prison guard comes to faith in Christ. That's like suffering with a purpose, but illness and tragedy and unexpected loss, these are all signs of the brokenness of our world. And it doesn't mean that God can't bring good things out of them, but on the face of it, they just seem to be the consequences of that brokenness. And so Jesus commands his disciples to share the hope of the gospel around the world. Baptizing and making disciples in his name in the first part of Matthew 28. And this is verses 18 to 20. So it says this, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you.'" This is called the Great Commission because it's here that Jesus commissions his disciples to do everything that he did. Now imagine Superman having like 12 really huge super fans, right? And Superman says, "Hey, go and do the same things I did." They'd be like, "Sweet." So Jesus is doing that with his disciples here, right? And if that was it, then real life would hit hard when disappointment eventually hit, kind of like traffic in Tacoma eventually hits on your way south of Seattle. But Jesus promises something really special in the last part of his commission. And it's a verse that I've held on to since high school. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Jesus doesn't send us out without promising to be with us. So the long-term answer of why a good God allows suffering, it's not really a specific answer, but it's more of a promise. When you suffer, whether it has a deeper purpose or it's just the brokenness of this world, either way, Jesus promises to be with you. And not just be with you, but in the midst of that suffering, to offer you real hope. Hope of new life with him. Life in Christ is different because it puts our present reality into an eternal perspective. That's not to make light of any hardship or anything that's going on in your life right now, but it is to say that one, you're not alone. You're not alone. And two, there's still hope because Jesus is with you and he offers you hope. He offers you hope that can't be taken away. There is no expiration date on the promises of God. We may expire, but he doesn't. Oh, that's good. Come on, that's good, right? We may expire, but God doesn't. And when we go to be with him, we have the hope that he'll share with us the gift of not only his presence and his love, but also the gift of eternal life. Now, there's hope even in the face of the worst that the world has to offer. And we know this not because of philosophy or a perspective or just a lot of good thoughts put in a good order, but because we know the person of Jesus, right? So Jesus has suffered too, but he endured that suffering knowing that suffering and death would not have the last word. So Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 7. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how can we be patient in suffering or in affliction? Well, by staying close to Jesus. How do we stay close to him? By being faithful in prayer. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Peter was a close friend and follower of Jesus, and here he's telling us to cast our anxiety on Christ, not because it's the formula for prayer success or because it's like some missing part of an equation, a religious equation, but because God, in his relationship with us, like Peter had with Jesus, in his relationship with us, God cares about us. He cares for us. So students ask this question all the time. You guys ask this question all the time. I'm looking at you. I'm just kidding. And sometimes it's sarcastic, and sometimes it's vulnerable, right, and real. And parents, it's a 50-50. It's probably more like a 90-10, right? Sarcastic and real. Who cares? Who cares, mom, dad? Who cares? Hey, you didn't load the dishwasher right last night. Who cares? But then sometimes they ask the question, hey, who actually cares? I want to know who cares. Jesus, does any of what's happening around me in my life actually matter? My grades, my teachers, my friends, my parents, my siblings, my friends. I said friends twice on purpose, right? I get like that's a real thing. Do we all matter? Anytime that question comes up, the rapid fire answer should just pop up right away in our minds. He cares for you. 1 Peter 5, 7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God cares. You know, here's the thing. You're not overburdening God with what's going on in your life. Right? There's the acronym TLDR. Any of you guys know what that means? TLDR. Too long, didn't read. Most of my emails are too long, didn't read, right? That's people. God doesn't have that feeling with us. He wants to hear all of it, and he's willing to because he cares about us.
Amen.
Amen. Your thoughts, your anxiety, all of it matters to God because you matter to God. And so we're free to pray and talk about what matters in our lives with God, but in order to become faithful in prayer, we actually have to do it. Go figure. So my mom has experienced a lot of loss in her own life. When she was 21, she lost her brother in the Vietnam War. And 5 years later, she was standing at an intersection in Amsterdam on vacation with my grandma, and out of nowhere, she is hit, I kid you not, by a fire truck. And so the only reason that she's still alive is because the ladders were down on the fire truck, and they slowed down the impact. When the ladders hit the building, they slowed down the impact of the fire truck when it hit her. And that's the only thing that kept it from being a fatal accident. My grandpa died a year later in 1974, and my grandma 10 years later in 1984, 2 years before I was born, right? So as a single mom, for most of my life, for all of my life, it was just me and her. And let me tell you, she is my superhero. My mom raised me in our home church, the church that she grew up at. It's the church that my grandpa and grandma grew up at, and my great-grandparents founded that church. And so I was the fourth generation at Edgebrook Covenant Church in Chicago, and every week at Sunday school and at church, every summer vacation, or at summer at Vacation Bible School, every Christmas Eve candlelight service, every church potluck with 14 different kinds of Jell-O and no protein, right? Every post-service coffee hour, all of these things, we were there, right? And my mom has memorized most of our hymnal, too, even though, to be honest, I'm sure she's going to listen to this and she's going to be like, what was that about? But she doesn't really carry a tune super well, right? So I love you, Mom, but let's, you know, anyway. Songs like How Great Thou Art and Great Is Thy Faithfulness, Children of the Heavenly Father, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, Amazing Grace.
Amen.
Amen. Man, these songs are as much a part of the fabric of our family as any other family tradition. These songs are like prayers. And through these words, I grew up learning to express my heart to God. And my mom demonstrated this kind of faithfulness and prayer to me week in and week out. So one night on her way home from a meeting at church, when I was 9 years old, my mom was involved in yet another accident. And her car was hit on the driver's side door as she turned left onto a busy Chicago road. And it took place just down the block from our church. And the house on the corner was owned by a family from our church. And the husband was a Chicago firefighter. And he called 911 and then he ran out to check on her. And when he came back inside, after the paramedics were attending to her and stuff, he looked at his wife and he told her, I don't think she's going to make it. But you know what? She did.
Amen.
She was in the hospital for 7 weeks, but she made it.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. You know, some people have all the luck. Right? Oh my goodness. But there's this really interesting application to the story this morning for the sermon. So she couldn't remember anything from that night or anything in the following 2 week period after the accident, except for one thing. As the first responders loaded my mom into the ambulance and took her to the hospital, she distinctly remembers having the words to the chorus of one of her favorite hymns, hearing those as she's getting loaded into the ambulance. And it was this: God is in control. God is in control.
Yes, amen.
So prayer, if you don't do it, you won't do it, right? There are going to be moments in this life that cause you the inward draw to pray, right? To call out to God. Practicing now means that when you need prayer the most, it will be more of a reflex than a decision. Right? It'll be more of an instinct than just a good idea. So this is like calling a trusted parent, a grandparent, a spouse, a friend, a family member. When trouble comes, we call the ones that we're closest with, right? So to be straightforward, God needs to be at the top of that list. of those that we're closest to, so that when we experience problems that seem to be larger than life, we can call on the one who is greater than those, even the biggest hurdles. So Jesus assures us this in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Pastor Angela shared that verse with me this week, and that's good, right? So she's great. So if we don't pray, we won't pray. But if we start now, and in every circumstance, prayer will likely come as our first response more easily in the future. But there's more to prayer than just our own individual experiences with God. And this is why I think I felt drawn to preach about this section of Romans this morning, because it puts prayer within the larger context of how God envisions what our lives should look like once we've put our faith in Christ. Okay, so if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you that I'm not the life police, right? I'm not evaluating you or judging you or anything like that. But hopefully, what I've shared this morning gives you a deeper understanding of the hope that Christians have in a God who walks with them step by step through life's lows and highs. You're not alone, and Jesus invites us not only into a life connected with God, but with others whose experiences testify to the goodness and faithfulness of God. And if you are a Christian here today, Paul writes about what a life transformed by Jesus looks like here in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 21. So I'm going to read a good portion of this morning because I think Paul uses some really unique things to paint a masterpiece of a picture of what life looks like when we follow Christ. So this is Romans 12, 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So prayer is not meant to be a practice done only in isolation. Sure, there are times when Jesus goes off by himself and he prays like prayers of solitude, right? And he tells his disciples to do the same thing. So there is a place to just pray one-on-one with God. But as we read here, we find that when we're faithful in prayer, we often find ourselves praying for others. So a week and a half ago, a few of our middle school leaders took time to pray after youth group for the prayer requests that were posted on the prayer board just outside of our youth room. And Bruce is a retired guy who does, you're a retired guy, who does all of our sound and AV stuff. And Bruce is at everything all the time, helping with all kinds of stuff. He's a good friend of mine, too. And then we had Jackie, who is teaching confirmation this morning, and she's one of our adult leaders, and she's a mom to two boys. We had two seniors in high school who are helping with middle school youth group, and two college students. And then Jackie's younger son, right? So this is the group that's praying together. And so middle school youth group, as you can imagine, is just full of all kinds of energy, right? And there's times where I'm like running a full sprint down the hallway, and I have to check myself and be like, you're 34, Tim. This is not how you want to get hurt, right? I don't want to get hurt at all, but that's not the way I want to do it. So there's just all kinds of stuff happening. And so after a full night, we sit down, and as soon as we start praying for the kids, I immediately found myself relaxed, slowing down, and connecting with this group of unlikely friends that spans across generations. I found myself united and surrounded by people who love God and love others well. And I was reminded in that moment that prayer doesn't just connect me with God, but prayer connects us with God.
Amen.
In the simple act of praying for one another, we take a step further toward the goal that Paul gives us here, to be faithful in prayer. Be devoted to one another in love, Paul writes. When you're mindful of others, you automatically begin inviting them into your life, and it's there that we begin practicing hospitality. So we don't do this alone. Did you know that the book of Romans was written to at least 5 different groups of Christians in the city of Rome? There's the house church of Prisca and Aquila in Romans 16:5, those of Aristobulus in verse 10, the Christians who met with Narcissus in verse 11, the brothers and sisters in Asyncritus in verse 14, and all the saints with Philologus. That guy had a tough middle school, right? In Romans 16:5. So in these verses addressing how Christians should act with one another, Paul is envisioning the greater Christian community banding together, not just those gathered in one individual church. So I want to share this with you this morning. I got this email from Michelle Carnes, who's the local area director for the Snoqualmie Valley Young Life group, and she shared this in her recent newsletter. She wrote this, "In my 10 years working in ministry, I can see how it's easy to get caught up in the work, my thing, my meetings, my event. I have learned, though, that this is literally the opposite of what we're called to do. Unity, oneness, together are all common biblical themes when referring to the church. Philippians 2:2-3 says, this make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition." So she keeps going. "One of my favorite things about this valley is how the churches work together. Myself and our youth pastors, we gather regularly to meet and pray for our valley. We also partner with Mount Si High School to have a club during lunch at school. And once or twice a year, we gather together for an event." And then she wrote this. "Young Life has partnered with Cascade Covenant Church, Snoqualmie Valley Alliance Church, Calvary Chapel, Life Point Community Church, I-90 Community Church, Life Community, and Mountain View Christian Fellowship." Man, that's cool, right? That's good. That's good, because here's the thing. Like, I've experienced that too. These are the people that I've worked with, the friends that I've come to know and call when things get a little bit crazy, right? And I need help. Or advice, or prayer. We don't follow Christ alone because we were never meant to. We don't follow Christ alone because we were never meant to do so. And it's through prayer that we overcome. I don't know if you noticed that in Romans 12:21, but it says this, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Man, that sounds just like John 16:33, right? "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, here's my last question. Is human suffering evidence that God is either not good or doesn't exist? Actually, I don't think so. Instead, I believe that Christianity is unique precisely because God not only sees our suffering, but he identifies with us through it. Jesus knew loneliness and difficulty and even pain. And while he experienced those things, they didn't overcome him. Jesus died. Jesus lost friends. The shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. He waited. He went to towns where, because people didn't believe in him, he wasn't wanted. He spoke to people who didn't understand him and healed people who didn't turn around and thank him. He healed 10 lepers. How many came back? 1 to say thank you. He grieved for those who refused to come to faith, and he prayed that God would change the course set for him to the cross, and God said no. And yet, being in the very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness,
And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow,
Amen.
In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In what world does the most powerful ruler give it all up so that the most powerless could have endless peace? In what faith does the most holy walk and teach and preach and heal first among the most sinful? Man, when I pray, I'm with Jesus. And it's in him and my hope in him that I find joy. So this week I have two action steps for you. That usually means it's almost over, so congratulations, you made it. I have two action steps for you. The first one is obvious, it's to pray. Okay. But this week I'm going to be doing a devotional on the YouVersion Bible app called Creatures of Habit, Prayer. So you can see it up here. And so I'd be happy to do this with you if you want to become friends on the Bible app. We do this occasionally in youth group, and I figured it'd be an easy step for us to do together this week. So if you're interested in doing this, this is an easy way to make prayer, right, and time spent with God as much of a habit as stopping for coffee on the way to work or going to the gym. Paul doesn't just tell us to pray, but to become faithful in prayer. So this could be a step for you this week to do that. So let me know after. I'd be happy to connect with you and we can do this devotional together. And second, develop a prayer list. So ask these questions. Who do you pray with and who do you pray for? Who do you pray with and who do you pray for? So develop a list of things to pray for and then set a reminder for yourself either on your phone or wherever you keep reminders to pray for the people and prayer requests or concerns that you might have every day. You know what? Here's the thing. They don't have to be like long, drawn-out prayers with the right words or anything like that. God just wants to know you and know what's going on with you. So make a prayer list and remind yourself to do it on a daily basis, right? Pray every day, even if it's short. Because here's the thing. We're not just called to pray, but we're called to be faithful in prayer. Jesus is inviting you into conversation with him. And you want to know how I know? Well, because he told me. Revelation 3:20 says this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me."
Amen.
Jesus, my friend and my Savior, the one that I owe my life to, is at the door this morning. And the question is, will you hear his voice and open the door? All right, let's pray. Lord, this morning I just think of the old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." God, I'm so thankful that you call us friend, that you're willing to hear us when we call. God, that we're not alone. Not only do we have you, but we have each other here gathered this morning. We have other churches here in the valley. God, we have friends, parents, mentors, people who we pray alongside and pray with, for the ones that we love, for the things going on in our lives. God, this morning, I know there's all kinds of stuff that we could pray for in this moment. Lord, we just lift up one of those things to you right now. So we pray this silently, and God, we just ask that you would be here in our lives in this one situation. God, we lift those up to you now. Lord, we thank you that it's in you that we find peace. Peace that sometimes comes when we least expect it. Peace that doesn't make sense. Lord, be with us this week as we're reminded to pray. Lord, help us to be faithful in prayer because it's not just about being good and religious, but it's about being with you, being restored by you, and experiencing your love in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.